We rejoice in the knowledge of the risen Savior, Jesus, who was not abandoned to the grave, as is written in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36. You are listening to the Words of Life program, sponsored by Churches of Christ and other dedicated believers. Our speaker, Brother David Johnson, will use the phrase, not abandoned to the grave, as his sermon topic on this program today. We will be blessed for what we hear. First, we worship our Lord with song.
It is well.
Father, as we open this prayer, we celebrate Jesus knowing that he was born in humble surroundings for our blessings and salvation. Thank you for this holy expression of love. Please bless each of our listeners with understanding of your word and salvation found in Jesus. We also pray for all others in the world who are upholding your name, the name of the risen Savior. Just as we believe that Jesus was born and lived perfectly among men, we also pray that we will be found ready for the promised return of Jesus when this happens at your appointed time. In the name of Jesus, amen. Using Acts 2:33 through 35, Brother David Johnson will present a sermon entitled, Not Abandoned to the Grave.
It's good to be together again as we look into the Word of God. The title for the lesson is, Not Abandoned to the Grave. We'll get into our text, the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36, in the body of our lesson. As Gentile Christians in the 21st century, it's fairly common to hear a gospel message regarding the death, burial, resurrection, and exaltation of Jesus Christ. However, for Jews in the 1st century AD in Jerusalem, less than 2 months after the criminal execution of the so-called alleged criminal execution of Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed to be the Christ, to hear him exalted as both Lord and Christ was downright dangerous for the speaker. Even today, amongst especially Orthodox Jews, there is great animosity toward, quote, that name. A Christian minister tells of visiting a local rabbi. They had a pleasant discussion until the minister asked him what he thought of Jesus Christ. The rabbi immediately brought down his fist with a bang on his desk and glared at the minister. Pointing his finger at him, he vehemently stated, quote, "Don't ever mention that name in my presence again," end quote. So just imagine the tremendous courage and boldness the Spirit-filled Peter had that first Pentecost Sunday of the church age to proclaim Jesus of Nazareth as both Lord and Christ. Listen to his sermon. Quote, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. End quote. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Peter wasted no time, wasted no words in getting to the heart of his sermon message. Let's understand a few points here. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited or attested by God by miracles, wonders, and signs. That is, proven by God's miracles through him. So why did most Jews eventually reject Jesus? First, because the Pharisees and leaders of Israel claimed Jesus performed miracles by the power of Satan, Beelzebub, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24, not God. Second, Israel rejected Jesus of Nazareth as their Messiah because he was executed on a cross, on a tree, therefore considered an accursed criminal and a false Messiah. Consider 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. Today, many reject Jesus Christ as, quote, both Lord and Christ, end quote, because they reject the possibility of miracles altogether. For many, Jesus was just a moral man, not Lord. Perhaps wrongly executed, but just a good teacher, a good role model. Many today also can't understand why such a moral man was allowed by God to be cruelly crucified. A good God, they believe, would not have allowed that. Yet Peter stated, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. To the first century Jews, if Jesus was Messiah, why was he a victim rather than victorious over his enemies? Why didn't he use his power to avoid the cross? Why? Because Jesus was not a helpless victim. Consider the words of Jesus in John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Son of God's death on a cross was the Father's will. But why? The Old Testament Jews should have known this. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 through 6. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or sin of us all. For all people today, the New Testament reveals similarly that God is not just perfectly good, but also perfectly holy and just. Therefore, he must punish sinners. So the Son of God became our substitute by becoming human and living a sinless life to redeem, to ransom us from our sin. Consider Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Consider 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3 that says in part, Christ died for our sins. Also 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin, or to be a sin offering for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. by his wounds you have been healed. That is, first and foremost, healed us of our sin problem. Christ accomplished this on the cross, what we could not do, loose us from our sin in God's sight by his atoning sacrifice, effective through repentant faith in him. How do we know that God accepted Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross? The answer is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 24 that says in part, God raised him from the dead. Why is this vitally important? First, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, never to die again, proves he, in fact, is the one and only unique Son of God. And so we can rely fully on him and his word. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Second, Christ's resurrection means that his sacrifice on the cross for the sin of the world, John chapter 1 and verse 29, was fully accepted by God the Father. Third, since Christ's atoning sacrifice has been accepted, we who put our saving faith in Christ can be completely forgiven of our sin. It means our Savior is alive forevermore, vindicated and active, being able to help us in times of need according to his will, interceding with the Father on our behalf in Christ Jesus. Fifthly, it means that because Christ has been raised from the dead, that we too, in Christ, will be raised to spend an eternity with him, as according to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 through 23. In Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 32, Peter reinforces his case for the crucified, resurrected Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, by quoting from the Old Testament, Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, a psalm written by the great, great King David. He explained that David was not writing only about himself. He prefilled this, but because David died and was buried, he was not raised in verse 29. That David also wrote as a prophet in verse 30, who wrote of the Messiah, your Holy One, verse 27. The meaning here being that Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth's body, was not to be left to decay, but was in fact resurrected out from amongst the dead and glorified, according to verse 32. Peter then brings his hearers back to that very Pentecost Sunday, Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. That is, God's promise to send the Holy Spirit and was fulfilled as they had indeed seen and heard, which Peter used to further cement his case to their very eyes and ears. Peter piled on more proof, quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1, in Acts chapter 2, verse 34b and verse 35, also a Psalm of David, concerning the exaltation of Messiah by his ascension to the right hand of God, a place of power and prestige. Peter reminds his listeners that it was not fulfilled by David at his bodily resurrection, which has not yet even occurred. Then Peter drives his main point home as to whom is the second Lord in the Lord said to my Lord in Acts chapter 2, verse 34b. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That is, affirming that Jesus of Nazareth is both Lord, God, and Christ, or Messiah, God's anointed one, anointed with power by the Holy Spirit. that bold message to the murderers of Messiah could have caused a riot or repentance. Beginning with Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, we shall hear the answer next time. But before I finish this message, let me say that today, for many, a great stumbling block towards saving faith in Jesus Christ is simply this. Many cannot believe that anyone can be raised from the dead. No one, not Jesus Christ, nobody raised from the dead. That is a resurrection from the dead. For our conviction and to share with skeptics and unbelievers, consider the words of J.P. Moreland, philosopher and a Christian, gives five solid circumstantial evidences that Jesus Christ, in fact, rose bodily, literally, from the dead, never to die again. First, there's the evidence of former skeptics like James, the half-brother of Jesus. Some of those who were most hostile toward Jesus prior to his death became his most ardent disciples afterwards because they were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Secondly, the ancient Jews had a number of important religious rituals, including offering animal sacrifices and keeping the Sabbath. But within about 5 weeks of Jesus' death, more than 10,000 Jews had suddenly altered or abandoned these rituals. Why would they relinquish rites that had for centuries given them their national identity? Something enormously significant must have occurred: his resurrection. Thirdly, the emergence of new Christian rituals, communion and baptism. The Jewish disciples of Jesus baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which meant they had elevated Jesus the Son to full status of God. What caused this? Would it have been in memory of a dead rabbi who claimed he would be raised from the dead? Of course not. It was because Jesus Christ is deity, is the Son of God, and was raised from the dead. Fourthly, we see in the New Testament a rapid rise of a new church at large, beginning shortly after the death of Jesus. Within about 20 years, this new church had reached into Caesar's palace in Rome and eventually spread throughout the Roman Empire. Fifthly, and the most convincing circumstantial evidence of all, is the fact that every one of Jesus' apostles was willing to suffer and die for his beliefs. According to tradition, all but one died a painful martyr's death. Would they have all died for a lie regarding the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? Surely not. They were willing to die even brutally because they were convinced beyond a doubt that they were eyewitnesses of the risen Jesus Christ. And of course, Matthias took the place of Judas Iscariot. Moreover, there's the ongoing conviction in the resurrected Christ that continues 2,000 years later, all over the world, in every culture, on every continent, who continue to testify that Jesus Christ has changed them. Today, persecuted believers in the risen Christ continue to suffer and die in places like the Sudan, North Korea, and Red China, rather than to dishonor Christ as only a dead moral teacher. Let us all share a living Christ to a dying world.
Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior, vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty
did triumph for his foes.
He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign.
He arose,
hallelujah, Christ arose.
Death cannot keep his prey.
Jesus, my Savior,
he tore the bars away.
Jesus, my Lord,
up from the grave he arose,
with a mighty triumph for his foes.
He arose
a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign.
He arose,
hallelujah, Christ arose.
We pray that you're already a Christian. If you're not, you likely know that you must first believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The book of Acts shows us, and now we're studying the book of Acts right now, it shows us that believers repented of their sins, confessed Jesus as Savior, and were baptized by immersion in water. Why not make a decision for Jesus today? If you have questions or comments, please write to us. You may receive a free CD of this and last week's program by asking for broadcast 2152. That's 2152. We look forward to hearing from you. It is our blessing to tell you that Words of Life is an international program heard on a variety of stations throughout the world. Our mailing address is Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Let me repeat that. Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Please let us know the call letters of this radio station when you write. Our email address is wol1radio@gmail.com. That's wol1radio@gmail.com. You can listen to Words of Life programs anytime you want by logging on to our website at wordsofliferadio.net. That's wordsofliferadio.net. Our newsletter is also available on this page. This is Wayne Hobbs inviting you to tune in again next week for another program from Words of Life.
Sing now.